I should have brought a scorecard. Can't tell the players without a scorecard. We got a lot of characters on the stage here today as we take up Judges chapter 9 on our Bible study program. And it's getting more and more difficult to follow, I think. But we have Pastor Warren Wirth here today, who I've detected as a man of detail, pays attention to the little important detail. So he's going to help us with Judges chapter 9. You're listening to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Warren Wirth is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
What's going on at Good Shepherd Arnold these days?
Well, let's see. I think we already had a plug for our trivia night. We've got a trivia night coming up on February 21st. That's a Saturday evening at 7 o'clock.
Last trivia night I attended, I was on the winning team.
Yay! All right.
We do cheat, though.
Oh?
No, not really.
I've heard of places where you can buy answers.
Well, we had them mulligans. Yes, we did do that. But everybody had a chance for mulligans.
I see.
It's
okay.
A fundraiser, after all. That is the one and only trivia night that I've ever won. So I got to toot my own horn.
Okay.
Is that a sin?
Well, there's confession afterwards.
All right. So your trivia night is when?
Saturday, February 21st. 7 p.m. at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road in Arnold.
How much to play?
I think it's $10 per player. Tables of eight.
So $80 to get you a table?
Yes.
Now, are you one of those places where when the trivia night happens, all the food in Arnold arrives at the trivia night, and there's no room on the table to write answers?
It's amazing. Some people pull out all the stops, and they have some pretty spectacular...
When did trivia nights turn into food fests?
I don't know, but they certainly are.
The way our culture is going, one of these days, trivia night will turn into a food fight. I'm sorry. I've been looking at to ask the pastor things this morning. I'm a little discouraged about some things, but we won't trouble you with that here today.
You can save that for the next hour. We have enough trouble with Abimelech.
Yeah, Abimelech. Judges chapter 9 here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment as we make our way through Judges 9. I am going to attempt to read this chapter. Pastor, that be all right? It's a long chapter.
Go for it.
Okay. We'll do the best we can here. Let's begin in prayer.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, your mercies are new to us every morning, and though we in no way deserve your goodness, yet you abundantly provide for all our needs of body and soul. We praise you, O Lord, for the gift of your holy word that makes clear to us our sin, and also that you have sent your Son to be our Savior from sin. And we ask, O Lord, that also in this text, as we study this portion of the history of your people, we may see there your law and your gospel displayed, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and living as your people who have been set free by our great deliverer, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, be honest with me, Pastor. After you've read this chapter and gone through the assignment of the day, did you think, or might you have thought, boy, if we didn't have this story in the Bible, nothing would be lost?
Well, I didn't think that, but what I thought is, wow, you know, you see plainly in God's Word human sin displayed, and even among God's people, God lays that on the line, warts and all. You see people as they are, and the need for our Savior Jesus Christ.
Are there any heroes in this chapter?
Boy, that's an interesting question. This chapter, there's anti-heroes.
I know that. I was able to figure that out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you don't see a lot of good guys here.
There isn't a single white hat in this chapter, is there?
Not exactly. Well, if you read it through, and we'll comb with our fine, detailed comb and see if we can find some.
Now, before we read, who is Jerubbaal?
Okay, that's Gideon.
That's Gideon. Somebody gave him another name. And
right, when he had torn down the...
I told you need a scorecard.
Okay, yeah. And so it's let Baal contend. So,
So Abimelech is Gideon's son.
Yes, by a foreign woman. He had 70 sons, and this is by a concubine, a foreign woman.
Gideon had 70 sons?
That's right.
My goodness. Could have his own church just with his own family. Excuse me. All right, verse 1. Of chapter 9, book of Judges. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth-Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees? And the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day, and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth-Millo, and let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth-Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Now this is the point where I say to myself, why do I care about this? Why is this in the Bible? Was I supposed to learn something about this? Is Jesus somewhere in this chapter, Pastor? What's going on?
Keep reading. Are you going to keep reading?
I'm going to stop right there.
Okay.
I'm going to stop right there and just get my bearings here because, as I said, at this point I'm thinking to myself, unlike the previous chapters in Judges, which all seemed to lend themselves somehow to my thinking, informed my religious thinking, this, so far to me, appears to be a big waste of time.
Not a waste of time as we consider how even the people of God go astray and can, after being delivered, return again to their wicked ways and to abysmal behavior. And that's certainly what we see going on here in Judges once again. You see a cycle, don't you, that, you know, people have a period of rest and then they, you know, become apostate, they fall away from God, they rebel, God sends oppressors to them, they cry out in their distress, God sends a deliverer, and after they are delivered from their oppressors, there's a period of rest again, and then the cycle starts over again with falling away. So we've had Gideon, who delivered God's people from oppression by the Midianites. And there was a period of, 40 years there after that where they enjoyed rest. But people went again, at the end of the previous chapter, they went away to worshiping false gods once again. And here we see that the children of Abimelech were not exactly ideal candidates to carry on the Lord's work.
So it seems to me that one of the central points of this section is, as you pointed out, that Abimelech, his first mistake was to marry outside of Israel.
Okay, so Gideon's mistake, marrying outside of Israel. Is that what you're saying? So he has a child?
Yes.
Okay, so Abimelech being the child of a non-Israelite, a Canaanitish woman. Okay, very good. And it's interesting, too, even his name.
Is that the point? I mean, is that the point of it? We just read 21 verses. Is that pretty much the point?
Not the only point. No, not the only point. I mean, there's a number of factors that come together here. Even think of Abimelech's name. You know, my father is king. Isn't it interesting?
Is that what his name means?
Yeah. They tried to make Gideon king. And he said, no. The Lord is your king. The Lord will rule over you. And then, you know, he builds that ephod thing, and the people wind up worshiping this. And so it's like, whoa, what happened here? You had this man who was hesitant and humble and fearful, and yet the Lord, you know, filled him with faith and enabled him to do great deeds. And through Gideon, God won victory for his people and set them free from their oppressors. And then when it's all said and done and they want to make him king, he says, no, the Lord is your king. And then he turns right around and builds this golden ephod, and the people prostitute themselves with it and go astray to idols and worship Baal and so forth. And it's like, what did we learn from this? And then the fact that he had many wives and also this slave girl who was not Israelite, an Israelite, and has a child by her, and gives the child the name Abimelech, my father is king. That all by itself gives us a little insight into the fact that Gideon had faltered there after he had been used as God's instrument of deliverance. One only can hope that at the end of Gideon's life that he did repent and died in faith, which the New Testament would lead us to believe because he's included in that great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, as a man of faith through whom God worked great wonders. So one likes to believe that Gideon did die a believer, but certainly he also was a sinner, and among his sins were these, that he went astray, and the people went astray after false gods, and by his marrying outside of Israel and having children by multiple women, including the slave girl, the future of God's people was imperiled. Because the son Abimelech rises up and leads a rebellion, as it were, and leads people astray.
Oh boy, I'm so confused. So yesterday we read about how Gideon had defeated the Midianites. He had prevailed. He saved Israel. That's what being a judge is all about.
The Lord saved Israel through him.
Okay, and then the people wanted to make him king. But he says, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. That's in chapter 8.
Mm-hmm.
That's Gideon speaking.
But
he named one of his sons
Abimelech.
My father is king?
My father is king.
Are we to take something from that?
Well, what
Isn't
I take
that a contradiction to his?
It is. So people sometimes don't act according to their high standards. So at the time when he rejected the kingship and said, "My son will not rule as king either. The Lord is your king," he said the right thing. He was doing the right thing up to that point, but soon thereafter he went astray in more than one way. One of the ways was making that golden ephod, which whatever else it was, it became the object of idolatrous worship, and in his multitude of wives that he had and the multitude of children he had by them, you know, he went astray, and particularly in this regard, having this child by a non-Jewish woman and naming the child, my father is king. That gives us some insight. There's not a lot of other things to go by, but it would certainly indicate that he was contradicting his previous high-sounding words.
When we get to the end of this chapter, Abimelech is going to meet a grisly end.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to fail, if you will. Are the seeds of that failure sown here in the section that we just read?
Absolutely. You know, there's pride, there's arrogance, there's idolatry, there's unbelief. There's all kinds of wickedness that you see right from the get-go.
Which is more revealing about Abimelech in his conspiracy, in his chicanery? The fact that he gathered some money from his mother's family and hired worthless and reckless fellows, or that he went to his mother's family to seek to be ruler over them, people who are outside of the tribes of Israel?
Boy, they're equally bad, if you ask me. I mean, the fact that he was going outside of Israel to do this, and, you know, his whole idea to make himself, his hunger for power, his lust for ruling over others, and that at any cost, is certainly something that we find shocking.
One is, to me, one of them is a, if you will, I'm really stretching this now, a kingdom of the right mistake, and the other is a kingdom of the left mistake.
Explain yourself to our listeners.
Anybody, any believer in anything, can go out and hire worthless and reckless fellows. But only a son of Gideon, only one who traces his faith, his religion, to Yahweh, could commit the sin of moving outside the tribe or outside the people of God to seek to be ruler over, what, pagans?
That's interesting. And in fact, one wonders, and I guess I'd have to reread this text a little more carefully too, I wonder if when Gideon had this child, the woman and child were in Shechem and were not taken outside of there. So even though on his dad's side he should have had the right religion, on his mom's side he didn't, and if the boy and mother stayed in Shechem, which was not at this time, you know, a city of Israel and a great place of worship of the true God, you know, perhaps he wasn't raised in the true religion, even though his father had believed in the true God. Which, you know, you see this again and again in the Old Testament, don't you? How often great men of faith aren't great fathers. And whether it's that they have children by many women, and often foreign women, unbelieving pagan women, and they don't take care to raise their sons in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Even when you look at, you know, Eli and Samuel, you know, that you see examples of godly men whose sons were godless.
David. From verses 7 through 21, this person Jotham, all these sons are killed. Jotham is left because he hid himself. I said to myself, aha, here is the Christ figure. Here is the one who will resist the evil that is presented by Abimelech. And so I read his bizarre analogy speech here, or whatever it is.
Allegory.
Allegory. You know, searching for some kind of corresponding facts, information to my New Testament sensibilities. And then we get to 21, Jotham runs away. He's not a hero either.
Well, in this sense, you know, he was a prophet, and he served a prophetic purpose. He was the Lord's instrument in speaking God's word of judgment to his disobedient people. And that included Abimelech, and included the people of Shechem. And his words were fulfilled. So he was God's instrument in that regard. He was a prophet of the Lord in that sense. That he ran away was for his own safety. He had done his job. His job was not to be king, but to be prophet, to say, you know, what you've done is wrong.
Is he a good guy?
He's a good guy in that sense. He certainly served.
Not a coward.
I wouldn't call him a coward. I'd say that he did what God put him there to do, which was to speak a word of judgment on this fellow Abimelech and the people of Shechem, and the words that he spoke at God's behest were fulfilled, and God's judgment came on the disobedient people. So, I would say that he would be a good guy in that sense, but not the hero that you might think if he's going to come with a white hat and save the day. Sometimes preaching God's word of judgment to unrepentant people, you know, that their words fall on deaf ears, and all that's left is for God's judgment to fall.
So if you had to write a one-paragraph book report for the teacher there, the eighth-grade teacher, on what the Jotham allegory is, his allegory here in Judges 9, what was he saying?
He was saying that people, instead of taking you know, all the other kinds of plants that are mentioned first are all worthwhile and fruitful. And they don't want to be king. They want to do what God put them on earth to do, to bear fruit. But then you get this worthless thing, a weed, a thorn bush.
The bramble.
The bramble. And you say, okay, you be king. And he says, fine, I'll be king.
Is that Abimelech? Is he
That's the Abimelech, yes. And so when the story comes to its conclusion, he says, you know, if you did a good thing, you know, you can rejoice in your king and he can rejoice in you. But if not, then let fire come out of one and destroy the other. And in the end, both Abimelech and the residents of Shechem are destroyed. And it's kind of like you get what you deserve on both sides.
Do you think that Jotham, in serving as a prophet and speaking the word of God here in this situation, is saying, now, if you did a good thing, if you did it in good faith, wink, wink, as if we all know that's not the case.
He's dripping with sarcasm there.
You think
absolutely.
So?
Oh, absolutely. You know, it's clear that they didn't do anything in good faith. You know, he even interrupts his thought in mid-sentence there. You know, if you've treated Gideon, Jerubbabel, as you should have, and he says, and to think my father fought for you, risked his life to rescue you from Midian. But no, you had to revolt today and kill his sons.
So what do you make of the prophet who uses sarcasm? Now, in your own way, when you take to the pulpit there at Good Shepherd Arnold, you're a New Testament prophet in that you speak the word of God to the people of God. The book of Hebrews says that in the former days, God called prophets to speak to his people, but in these latter days, he has spoken to us once and for all in his son, Jesus Christ, something like that. I'm paraphrasing, probably not very well. So that the proclaimers of God's word today, the preachers of today, are not bringing messages like were brought by Jotham here in this text, but are preaching Christ to the people of God. Do you ever use sarcasm in your sermons, Pastor? Is there room for this kind of technique or mechanism in preaching?
Do I use sarcasm? Boy, I'd have to look back over my sermons.
I bet not.
What I would say is, I think sometimes, though, when one is speaking a word of judgment on people who should know better, and that includes all of us, too, right? We all get caught by God's law, and it exposes our sinful ways. There might be a time when a person would speak sarcastically, and the law then has its bite, and that's the point. Even as New Testament preachers who hold forth the message of Jesus Christ, we preach law and gospel. And with the law is always going to accuse, always going to have that biting effect. It's going to stab, it's going to sting.
What if I gave you an assignment? Have you written your sermon already?
So you want me to work some sarcasm into this week?
I gave you an assignment to work some sarcasm in. Could you do it?
Let's see. Well,
give that some thought. You're listening to the Bible study. We're going to read on in Judges chapter 9 about the downfall of this character, Abimelech, on the other side of the break. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Has your preacher ever used the sarcasm in his sermons? We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
As you can no doubt well imagine, when you've been in the same building for as long as AM 850 KFUO has, there are a lot of telephone extensions and lines established for different reasons, and we hope we're making things a little easier by adding just one more. If you'd like to contact anyone for any reason at AM 850 KFUO, remember the phone number 1-888-4-KFUO-AM. That's 1-888, the number 4, and KFUO-AM. And save it in your cell phone book.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of my favorite churches in the inner city has a baptistry set in the wall behind the altar. Pictured on the other side of the tank is a mural of Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan by John. Since this is a church populated by African Americans, it shouldn't have surprised me that both Jesus and John are black-skinned. But it did surprise me. My first thought was that the Savior and Baptizer should have been maybe olive-colored skin, but certainly not black. There are all sorts of cultural things we attach to the Jesus we know, but is this the real Jesus? Another way we have of looking at Jesus is to see him as something like the ultimate family man. After all, didn't he bless the little children and call them great in the kingdom of heaven? But this image of Jesus doesn't always square with reality either. St. Luke tells us about one time when Jesus was preaching and teaching the good news throughout the region of Galilee, and as he spoke, telling and explaining his parables, this incident happened. And then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Was it this incident or another that caused Jesus' own brothers not to believe in him for a time? We know that it all changed with the resurrection of Jesus. St. Paul tells us that the risen Savior appeared to his brother James, and that later this brother of the Lord was called James the Just, and became the pastor of the mother church in Jerusalem. Still later, James would begin his New Testament epistle describing himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you declare that we all are your children through faith, but teach us today, good Lord, from your brother James, that our families can become what they should be only as they become a part of your family. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, whom we can so boldly call our brother. Amen.
Here's an email from our friend Karen. She says, "Listening to your November 20th Bible study on 1 Peter on my iPod in southeastern Michigan. I'm always about a month behind since I don't have immediate access and have to travel to get the downloads. Thank you for the Bible study. It is a regular part of my daily schedule, and I recommend it to my students and their families. Blessings in Christ to you in the new year and everyone at KFUO." Thanks, Karen, for writing. If you'd like to write me, crathert@kfuo.org. That's crathert@kfuo.org. Let's read on here in Judges chapter 9. Thank you for your patience as I read this. Ordinarily, in the past, we've kind of skipped through a lot of these large chunks, but I'm trying to read it because I know not everybody has a Bible in front of them. So today we have one chapter, and we begin the reading at verse 22. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by along that way. And it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Abed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival, and they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Abed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zabel his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.'" When Zabel, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal and the son of Abed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Abed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then, in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Abed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city, and Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zabel, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zabel said to him, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." Then Zabel said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them." And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zabel drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. I'm going to stop there. No real easy place to stop here, but I'm going to stop at that point. So, verse 22 says, Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. So now Abimelech is ruling over Shechem, which is not Israel.
Right.
And Israel. He's got dual citizenship. Is this a sin to do what is described here, ruling over Israel and Shechem?
Well, what the sin was in this guy's heart, you know, since he was far away from God and was not ruling as a child of God, that was the deal going on there. So, you know, you could have, for example, with King David or King Solomon conquering the unbelieving nations around them and ruling over these areas, but here you've got a guy who himself is an unbeliever who is ruling, who sets himself up as a king over the city, and also then also is governing Israel at a time of its own low tide, as it were, in its relationship with God.
You know, in my kind of my religious perspective, Pastor, I understand that there is good and evil. I understand that God is in his heaven and devil prowls the earth looking for those whom he might devour. And I believe that there is conflict in the spiritual realm, but between the agents of God and the agents of the devil. God sends forth his angels. The devil has his demons. But there's no room in my model for God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. That doesn't make sense to me. Can you help me out?
Well, I guess a couple ways. First of all, does the word spirit in this sense refer to a demon? And we do have examples of God also allowing that kind of thing to happen too, where even they must obey him and do his bidding to go and serve his ends. But is the evil spirit that sort of thing, or is it an evil spirit in terms of the relationship between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem? Is it more that sort of thing, attitude, relationship, spirit in that sense, versus spirit as a created being? What in any event, I guess rather than getting hung up and spending a lot of our precious time on that question, you know, we know that God is in charge and that God's will be done, and he can use even the forces of evil to accomplish his ends. And so in this case, you know, God has this wicked guy, Abimelech, and these wicked people who are citizens of Shechem do his bidding in terms of bringing judgment on each other. They're his instruments of punishing each other for their wickedness. And that's basically what happens. You know, they both get punished.
So God uses evil spirits to accomplish his work?
He certainly can, when and where he wants to. We have this. If this is an evil spirit in that sense, and again, I'm not sure the evil spirit here refers to a demon as much as it may just refer to the relationship of these people to one another.
It might be a metaphor?
Well, we use the word spirit in different senses too, right?
Sure.
Okay, and sometimes we use the word, the evil spirit, you could use evil spirit in the sense of evil spirit like devil, demon, that sort of thing, or you can use evil spirit in the sense of the spirit of the times, or the spirit of, you know, you're talking about attitude and
can it be a man? Can Gale, the one who opposes, becomes an adversary for Abimelech, be the evil spirit that he's talking about here?
Okay, my understanding of the text, and you know, I'm open to correction here, is that the evil spirit isn't a demon, but that what God is doing is causing the relationship of these guys to go astray, and that they don't get along anymore. And so, yeah, Gale is one of the guys who leads an opposing faction. And so when they're in high spirits, you know, they're celebrating, and eating and drinking and feasting, after they've had the grape harvest, and while he's full of booze, you know, Gale has some big talk there. Oh, who's this Abimelech guy? You know, we should throw him off. We should oppose his whole army. I dare you.
So Abimelech. Does God reserve his? As it says here in verse 23, God sent an evil spirit. Does he reserve that kind of response, divine response, for scoundrels like Abimelech? Or is it possible that you, a believing pastor, teacher of the church, preacher of the Word of God, could encounter a day this coming week where God sends an evil spirit into your life, your walk, for some kind of divine purpose, or a Christian shielded from that?
Certainly God shields his people from the power of the devil. You think of Ephesians 6 and the whole thing of, you know, that though we don't fight against flesh and blood, you know, but against principalities and powers, you know, God is the one who provides us the armor that we need, the armor of God, the shield of the Spirit, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and all the rest that are described there. So God protects us from his evil ones. But what you see here in the case of Abimelech, you see again in the case of King Saul, when Saul falls away from the Lord, that an evil spirit is sent to him too. And so, yes, God can send evil spirits, even in the sense of demons, to do what he wants done. But, you know, God himself is still holy and true and divine, and in this case, he's meting out judgment. As in the case of King Saul, too, when King Saul had turned his back on God, you know, God judges him. In the case of Abimelech is an opponent of God. He's an anti-judge, if you will, sort of the exact opposite of what God intends these guys to be, and does the opposite of what God intends them to do, and so God's meting out judgment on him and the citizens of Shechem by sending this evil spirit. And whether you want to take it as a demon that he sends, the demon, what the result is, we see what happens. You don't see a demon possessing somebody. What you see is people acting in diabolical ways. You see people acting treacherously, people working deceitfully to work against somebody else, and there's a power struggle. You know, on the one hand, you had Abimelech wanted to be king. Well, now this guy Gale thinks that he can be the big shot and get people to follow him, and that his followers will overthrow Abimelech and his followers, particularly when he's full of booze, he thinks that. But the next day, you know, when Abimelech has been forewarned that there's something afoot here, and this guy Zebul, who was in cahoots with Abimelech, was present Gale was doing his boasting. You know, he tips Abimelech off, so Abimelech gets his forces ready during the night and sets an ambush, and they get up and they look out at the mountains, and Gale says, oh, there's men out there. And no, you're just imagining it. That's just the shadows. And then pretty soon it's unmistakable that there are men moving. They're going to be attacked. And he says, okay, big shot, where's your mouth now? You know, if you're such a big shot and you can fight against Abimelech, now's your chance. You know, put your money where your mouth is. And so Gale goes out to fight, and he gets whooped. Abimelech wins.
So Abimelech is a scoundrel.
He is.
Gale is a scoundrel.
Yes.
I guess I sort of had this picture of God more or less confining his activity to his people and guarding his people and shepherding his people and looking out for them, pruning them, chastising them when they get out of line. But this seems to be that God is just as active in the affairs of scoundrels. There's no people of God to be found anywhere, it seems here. Jotham, he's out of the picture. Is God actively involved in the affairs of unbelieving, scoundrel-like people who are scuffling over there somewhere outside the realm of the church?
God is still in control, and sometimes you and I cannot discern what God is up to. And in this case, too, you're saying you read the text, and where are the people of God here? You know, you had Jotham, okay, if so he, let's say he was a believer, that he was used by God as a prophet, but he has to run and hide, you know. So maybe the people of God are in hiding when wicked guys are in control. But God is still working in history. And while we don't always see how, here's a case where we do see how, where God uses one scoundrel to punish another.
Let's finish the chapter beginning at verse 42. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. And he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of Elberith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle, and following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold, and they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Tabez, and encamped against Tabez, and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and the women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor-bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman has killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned to the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Every once in a while, you'll run into somebody, maybe in a Bible study setting, who says something like, "You know, I'd just rather spend my time in the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, it's hard for me to embrace that God. It makes me uncomfortable." You have to ask yourself, Pastor, after reading in verses 42 through 45, I guess, all the killing that's going on here, the hundreds, thousands of people being killed, and God could have had a woman throw a millstone on Abimelech's head earlier, and this would have been, to a certain extent, over, at least the wayward behavior of Abimelech, and maybe lots of people wouldn't have had to die. But God observes all of this killing and burning people up in towers. It's horrible. And then it all comes to an end when a woman drops a millstone on his head and crushes his head. Shouldn't God have acted sooner? Now, whew, I'm nervous by questioning the will of the Lord here, but...
You ought to be.
Well, I am. But it seems to me like that would be a more prudent thing.
Well, you're not God, and I'm not God. And when we're tempted to question God's justice or God's wisdom, we need to realize, who is the one who is all just and all wise, and who's the one who is not just and not wise? And you and I both quickly realize we are the ones who are unjust and unwise. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. as to Old Testament versus New Testament God, I think one needs to be careful there too, because both testaments include law and gospel. There's plenty of grace, plenty of gospel in the Old Testament, and there's plenty of law also in the New. And so whether you're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the things that Jesus foretells about that, or things, even events that happened during Jesus' lifetime, like when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed people, or the people that were whose blood was mingled with their sacrifices by Pilate, and so on, the murderous dealings of King Herod. There's plenty of blood and guts there too, and the revelation of John, which I know you've studied more than once on this program, tells of judgment to come, and there's plenty of doom and gloom and judgment of God and people dying and earth being burned up and stuff there too. You see the judgment of God in the New Testament as well as the Old. But through both testaments runs that message of God's grace, God's mercy, God's heartfelt desire not to destroy the sinner, but that the sinner turn from his way and live. When the sinner will not turn from his way, all that is left is judgment. There is no grace. There is no forgiveness. There is no story of redemption for the one who resists God's grace to the uttermost. And in the case of Abimelech, that's what you've got. Not someone who has a tender heart that listens to God's persuasion through law and gospel and is won over and says, oh, what a fool I've been. He is stubborn and willful and is his own God to the end. And you see where it leads. To destruction. Likewise, to the citizens of Shechem. So, they also were destroyed for their willful, stubborn
rebellion.
There's
a lot of destruction going on here.
Oh, yeah.
So for the person who, I'm thinking the next generation, your kids, my kids, that group is moving away from the church. Or they are certainly moving away from what we would call maybe the mainline church. And they don't like the texture of Scripture or a God who allows or permits is somehow in the middle of all this killing and destruction. They look at their parents and their grandparents and they say, not for me. There are people listening to us right now, my age, your age, grandparents older, who have grandchildren who are witnessing this. And if that person were to say to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, defend your God, the God of Judges chapter 9. And a lot of us would have to say, I can't. I don't know how.
Well, first of all, I don't need God. I don't need to defend God. I need God to defend me. I'm the sinner, not God.
But see, that doesn't compute. I agree with you. I understand exactly what you're saying. But to the person that I'm describing, this young person, or maybe even some people who are our age, that's not going to win the day, that argument.
Human reason is always going to oppose God, and particular our ideas of what's right and what's just and so forth will run amok as we beat our heads against the wall thinking that we know more than God. But when we do that, when we read the stories of the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, and think, boy, God is really foolish. You know, God really did the wrong thing here. How, God, you need to explain to me why you allowed this evil to go on. You look at the world today, there's still evil going on. You see, this isn't limited to the days of Abimelech or even the days of Jesus and the apostles. Even today, there's wickedness, there's suffering, there's evil, there's killing all over the place. Turn on your TV. Most of us would rather turn off our TV. There's so much of it, right? And, again, to the mind that says, God, I'm going to lay the responsibility at your doorstep. If you are almighty and you are so good, why do you allow evil? And so there you are with one of these big arguments against God, especially the God of the Bible. If God is almighty and God is so good, why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? And what we come back to is God is not the author of evil. And trying to put this all together, God has done something about the evil in the world, and he did that in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. And so we'll cut to the chase here. Even in the story of Abimelech, we can't ignore the fact that the God who is almighty and holy and hates sin and metes out judgment on wicked people like Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem also is the one who desires that sinners not perish but have eternal life, which is why in his love he sent Jesus to bear our sins in his body on the accursed tree, that by his death and resurrection we might have salvation. And he gives us his word, sends people not only like Jotham to preach the law, but also people like the prophets and the apostles, and as you said, pastors today who preach law and gospel so that we will repent of our sins and receive God's mercy and forgiveness, which is God's true desire.
We have 2 minutes left. Jotham, the youngest brother of Abimelech, hid himself and therefore did not perish. That's in the beginning of the chapter. God hides himself. It says here, after all of this mayhem, all of this marching and killing and warring and burning, it says God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. But at the end of the story, the people who followed Abimelech or the people who followed the men of Shechem never really saw God. The scriptures credit God for the outcome of all this activity, but he was hidden through it all.
You're right.
Why?
Why?
1.5 minutes.
I can't reveal what God has hidden. All I can say is what God has revealed to us. And what God has revealed to us is not only that he is in control of history and is working behind the scenes even when bad guys are killing each other, but especially that God is able to take the worst things, the greatest evil of the world, that people murdered the Son of God, and turn that around for the greatest good in order to save sinners like you and me. You know, Jesus even paid for the sins of Abimelech. Can you imagine that? The sins of the whole world were laid on Jesus, the Lamb of God, who paid for our sins, who died, who rose again, that we might have forgiveness and salvation. What a shame it is that people like Abimelech failed to receive that forgiveness by their stubborn impenitence. And the message to those listening today is that we should not remain hard-hearted and impenitent, but rather may the Holy Spirit work in all of us repentance and faith, so that confessing our sins and trusting in Jesus as our crucified and risen Savior, we may receive what God really wants us to have, forgiveness, life, and salvation with him.
Good job. I thought this was a very difficult text. I thought this was hard, and I was lost in the wilderness on good portions of it. But I think you've helped me out. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Pastor Warren Worth, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Call them if you want to sign up for their trivia night. What day is that again?
February 21st, Saturday, February 21.
Pastor Jeffrey Alexander is due up next for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.